Horn, that's a good song. May not sound good, but I'm reaching high anyway. That's right. All right, we've got a lot to get through today as we continue our series on wrong views of God. And all of a sudden it's not working. There we go. Worked perfect 1,000 times until wrong views of God that defeat, destroy, and discourage. Today we're going to look at our message 2 out of Genesis. Does God adjust His truth to match my desire? Does God change? I don't like what He said. This is 2023. Surely God didn't know what He was doing on day one when He created. Change is a big word. In fact, I have the definition up there for you. To make the form, nature, content, future course, etc., something different than what it was or from what it would be if it would be left alone. So change is not leaving something alone. And it's altering it. It's adjusting it. It's taking the pen and crossing out words and adding what I think that it should say. You know, we change things all the time, don't we? Passwords on computers and cell phones. We're always having to do that. Hairstyles. In fact, I changed mine this morning and not one person said a word. I'm kind of disappointed in that. Times of a church service, the laundry detergent that we use. That's what the commercials tell us, you know. We change things all the time. Those aren't that significant. There are some other things in life that are significant. If your blood pressure changes, if your blood sugar changes, if you have other changes in your blood, it could indicate disease. Those are important. Those are very significant. If you get married and you change your name and now it's not just one sinner in your house, it's two. And that's a big change, right? And then you have, you know, thing number one and thing number two and thing number three comes along. Now you have three, four, or five sinners in your house. That is a big change. Moving to a different city. And maybe some of you have lived in the same city your whole life, but I've moved to several times. It's different. It's odd. You don't even know where the Dairy Queen is. It's just not good. Roads are different. It's just really, that's a big significant change. People are different. Faces are different. But the greatest, most significant change that causes the greatest destruction every single time is when man believes that God will alter what He designed to follow our whim. You know, man can come up with all kinds of things, and they sound very scientific, and they can use big words, and people sound so convincing. And they can have emotional appeals about how why things ought to be this way and not the way it has always been. They can pat themselves on the back. People can cheer them. People can buy their books. And they just think they've just got, what is it, life by the tail or whatever. They got it all together. God did not know what He's talking about. And, you know, in their mind, it's almost as if God says, wait a minute, maybe I was wrong. Maybe when I created everything, I got it kind of messed up. When I brought a woman to the man, I don't know, maybe I should have brought a man to him. And it's almost as if that's what people think. If God said, you know, you're right, I didn't think about that. You know what actually happens when we change God's truth? Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Now get this. Here's what I say, God says. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So no matter what man does, God does not change His design. In Romans 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress or sit on the truth. That's what the word suppress, the Greek word means, to put it under your fanny and sit on it. So I don't know where it is. So while man says, you know, God, you messed up, God says, my counsel will stand and you will receive my wrath if you change. Now, God doesn't care if you change your hairstyle. God doesn't care, I don't think, if you put purple in your hair. I don't think God cares if you have earrings up and down your ear. I don't think God even cares if you have a tattoo here or there. But you change certain things in God's truth, and the wrath of God is revealed. And by the way, all issues go to the heart. Every one of them goes to the heart. And that is the key. So, first points on the screen. Let's just go through Genesis 1 and 2. And by the way, I could spend hours, but we're not going to. And let's go back there. Remember, there's only one person that ever claimed to be here on day one. God. Only one. Not even an evolutionist will claim to have been there on day one. God spoke, it was, God created. So we understand that God created man in his image. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is where we're going to be. So now, let's throw this out here real quick, just to lay this out. Some people teach between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there were millions of years. There was absolutely no need to teach that. There was no need. In fact, the old Scofield Bible notes used to have that in there. It's called the day-age theory or the gap theory. There's absolutely no need. Jesus solved it for us in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, Jesus quoted Genesis 1:27. In verse 5, Jesus quoted Genesis 2:24. Listen to how he put it together. He created them male, female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus took Genesis 1 and 2 as a whole together. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus did the same thing. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, become one flesh. What God has joined, let no man separate. So let's just get that out of the way. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are together. Genesis 2 gives us more detail of what we have recorded in Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you look at Genesis 1:27, let me read it for you. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then he adds here, already in Genesis 1, male and female, he created them. Now, man's not come yet, but he is included here as Moses wrote this. So God created man, and he created him in his image. If you go to chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground. That's why I put a picture of dust up there. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God created man out of the dust. Why did he do that? God is always doing things symbolic. It is a symbolic meaning that man is a part of the earth that he was given dominion over. He's different than God, but he has his image. There is a differentiation between God and man, though there is similarities. You and I are not God, but we are like God because we are created in his image. We think, we feel, we move, we make decisions, we have design, we follow God. Okay? Death is referred to the body going back to what? Dust. Yeah, we read that in Scripture. I hear it at funerals all the time. But listen to the curse in Genesis 3, which we won't get to today. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Ecclesiastes says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit returns to God who gave it. In the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, our body was sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. So we, man, and that's included women, we are created in God's image. Now, what makes man and women different from all the animals is that the animals were not created in God's image. And I know this is a sad thing for me to say, and you might not like me, but when animals die, they do not go to heaven. They don't have a spirit soul. The Scriptures use soul and spirit interchangeably. They're not an image bearer. Now listen, what do we have in our day? And I've seen videos of this. I've seen classroom videos of this, and you probably have too. Today we see a movement of people trying to change the image bearing that God made for us. So now they are identifying themselves as what? Cats, dogs, rabbits, or whatever. At first we see that, I think, this is nuts. But think about it. Remember, Satan's behind everything, all of this kind of stuff. Well, what do you think Satan's plan is? And sadly enough, children are believing they're rabbits and dogs and all this kind of stuff. In fact, I saw some video of this horse competition. And they're, you ever seen horse jumps? You know, they do horse jumps and they score them. And there are people, it looked like mostly younger girls. Did you ever get a play horse for Christmas? And it had like the pole and they had the horsey head. They're actually in an arena going around and they're, I can't jump because of my knee, but they're jumping over these things and they're clapping and they're scoring them. That ain't a horse. That's a piece of wood with hair on the end. But to me, it's very simple. It is just another satanic way of trying to remove this great truth. You are in the image of God. You're not a dog. You're not a rabbit. You're not a snake. You're not a pelican. You're not a kangaroo. And I love kangaroos. Now, if I am not in the image of God, and I am just an animal, therefore when I die, where do I go? Nowhere. I'm not responsible to the Creator in my mind. It's a masterful plan of Satan. Shame on parents who let their kids get involved in that kind of stuff. It's rather standing in and being a man and saying, you are a boy. I love, you know, all my grandkids, but even the youngest one, Timothy, he knows the difference between a boy and a girl already. Good for him. So we're in the image of God. R.C. Sproul said it this way, the image of God. It is a soul and spirit that's personal, it's self-conscious, with a God-like capacity for knowledge, thought, and action. We are like God, but we are not God. We are morally upright, but that got lost at the fall. We're still in the image of God. Christ's death and salvation resurrects that. We have dominion over the environment. We, mankind, were given dominion. We rule the creation. We are to use the creation for us, not vice versa. That's part of being in the image of God. And we have the God-given capacity for eternal life. Only image bearers will live in one of two places, either hell or heaven. Now, I came across a verse this week that I'm sure I know I've read it before, but listen to this, Genesis 5, 1 and 2. I thought this was kind of fascinating. This is the book of the generations of Adam, the first man. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, now get this, and he named them, male and female, he named them man. The Hebrews, Adam. Now, isn't that interesting? When they were created. And so, God, man's different than female, female's different than man, but in God's eyes, both are a part of his image-bearing mankind. Why should we change it? Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. They are both image-bearers. Isn't that amazing? I think that's pretty amazing. Now, in our day, there's a movement to get rid of the word man. And I looked it up a little bit, but even Purdue University, which has thousands of people that uses their writing guide, are trying to remove the word man. And they tried to backtrack a little and say it's not as serious, but you know the hard issue is. I mean, you can't be a male man. You're a male carrier. That doesn't bother me any bit. But again, it's the heart. Why does the heart want that? Male carrier's fine. In fact, when I was a kid, we always said the holiday season. In fact, I forget his name. He always sang, happy holidays. I never once thought that as being bad. But now it is used as what? Get rid of Christ. So it's always a heart issue, trying to get rid of, because man is somehow bad, and mostly it's women. You got to get rid of man. I guess Peyton Manning has to change his name, right? So, not only is man created in God's image, man is given dominion. Man, we read that, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. You fill the earth and you subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So man is given dominion. God gave man responsibility over this earth to care for all that God put in his care. And he used two words that you are to subdue it. You make it work for you, and you rule it. You have dominion. That cow is there for you. That deer is there for you. That bird is there for you. This ground is there for you. And think about what man has done with what God gave him in the very beginning. It's fascinating. I mean, to me, airplanes and cell phones and televisions, the fact that I can talk in this little tiny thing and it's coming out over there is amazing. So man has done that. Although today we're kind of trying to flip it around, which has always happened. You and I were given this creation for our benefit, for our growth. Not only was man given dominion, man was given a job. Now, isn't that exciting? At the very beginning, God gave Adam a job in the garden. Well, you know, there was work before there was sin. Work is not sin. Work is a good thing. What happened was when they sinned, which is next week's message, work became hard. Have you ever used the phrase I use? Why is everything so hard? You know, why can't it just be easy? I mean, I can go for a bowl of ice cream and drop the whole thing and bust the bowl. He said, why is everything hard? And so he's given a job. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now that's amazing. There were no weeds yet. Keep in mind of that. There were no weeds. There were no thorns until sin. And so my mind goes, well, you got to cut the weeds. No, there were no weeds. So I have no idea exactly everything that Adam was doing in this garden with this job. But we do know that, now remember, he wasn't clothed yet. He just was walking around in his Halloween costume, I guess. And so he had dirt on his knees, probably dirt in his fingernails. So he had to... God taught him, I'm sure, how seeds work, and of course the ground was watered by underground water. It hadn't rained yet, and God must have taught him all about pruning and everything. So you get to picture Adam with dirt on his knees and dirty, and maybe he jumped in a little Tigris River Tigris and Euphrates? Yeah, to clean off. Isn't that amazing? God just didn't say, stand there and stare at the beauty of my garden for 24 hours a day. No, I got some stuff for you to do. And he taught him how to work, and he taught him to be productive in the garden. And I think it was a joy. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'm not sure if Adam had to sleep. In fact, that just popped in my little brain. My guess is he probably did, because he was a man, right? Yeah, Jesus slept, you know. So that was free. Okay. And so he had to guard the garden. Now, there was no enemy on the outside of the garden there, but he was to watch over it. It's our word guard, to watch over. He had to make sure everything was running properly, and he had to work. And somebody wrote this, and I thought this was outstanding, that God gave man his mandate in life, two things. He just kept it simple. From this little verse, you know what it is? First one, to be a godly man is to work. Now, it doesn't mean you can't retire. I'm going to retire when I'm 112, because then I think I'll finally have my car paid off. No, they won't. That's something, isn't it? Adam was a godly man. There was no sin yet. And it's a great going back to the basics. To be a godly man is to work. Work is good. Work is good. It's great to do a job and to look back and go, hey, that's nice looking. It's a good feeling. That's why good workers sometimes stay late and don't even get paid. Because it's more than just getting a paycheck. It's what God called me to do, to work. To work. Secondly, he said, another aspect of a godly man is protection. Work and watch, Adam. And he related it to do with, how about your wife, your family, your grandkids, your business, your church? Be a watcher. Watch. Protect. Guard. Look for dangers. Great, great truth. So man just wasn't put there to sit in the garden and say, man, that's an awesome pear tree. That's an apple tree, because he named them. I almost said Gatorade tree. that's a grapefruit tree. And it was beautiful, but man is given a test. Now that's next week, so we're just going to skip that. There were two trees in the garden. They didn't have any special power, so to speak. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And by the way, in Revelation, which tree shows up again? The tree of life. And we'll talk about that next week and the test, that he was given a test. But here is, we want to get to this. Man is lonely. Now God made him. Everything God made was very good. In fact, look in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the sixth day. So God looked back. It's like, you know, when you buff and wax your car and you armor all the tires and everything, you look back and go, that's pretty good. That's very good. Yeah. God looked, kind of stood back as the artist and went, this is good. This is very good. And only he can really do that, because he's holy. He's not bragging. It's the right. He can do nothing else. He's holy. But we find something very shocking after he looked at the picture that he made in the creation. He just said it's very good, but then we realize that something is not good. Now, this isn't God going, whoops, I forgot something. Oh, no. Or thinking, you know what I better do? It's all part of his progressive plan of his creation. But all of a sudden, we go from very good, and it's in chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So the first thing we discover is Adam is alone. Alone. And God knew it, and God planned it. He is alone. We were not ultimately designed to be alone. Now, every one of us has a time where we like to be by ourselves, right? Yeah, you do. That's not what he's talking about. You know, you want to, you know, go out to the mountain or in your bathroom and lock the door and turn the lights off, wherever you can get away from grandkids and kids and dogs and cats and TV and whatever. You know, nothing wrong with having those times by yourself to think, to read, to run, to swim, to skydive, whatever you do. But Adam is alone, and man was not made to be alone. Loneliness is a horrible thing. Now, a Christian might feel lonely, but they're never alone, because God's always with you, right? So I knew a prisoner once who ratted out some people in the prison who had drugs. And He ratted them out so that he wouldn't be accused. And so now guess who's out to get this guy? All of those dudes. So they put him in solitary confinement just for his own protection. And so I would go down there, and through the video phone, you know, you can see him on there and you talk, and it's really weird because it's kind of delayed. And he said, I'm going to ask them. It was only like a couple days. I'm going to ask them to put me back in population. Yeah, but you're going to get beat up. I don't care. Now, why did he say that? Because for 24 hours a day, he's in this little tiny room all by himself. We are not designed to be alone. So Adam then is given a task. Now, this task has a purpose. This isn't just taxonomy, which is classifying animals. This, God has something else I think he wants him to see. So look at verse 19. Out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and God brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Now remember, only kind was in the garden. You didn't necessarily have a Bengal tiger and all the variations that God built in the first tiger. And so somebody said there may have been 16,000 or so animals, if I remember that correctly, because God built in them. If you take a tiger and you move them to a cold environment, they are going to start what? Growing hair, that God put that in them. So Adam didn't have zillions of animals, but that's quite a bit, isn't it? And by the way, Adam was brilliant. Brilliant man to be named. Man, I'd run out of names after aardvark. You know. But he's naming all of these animals. And someone said it's the first science that it was ever performed. And it's called taxonomy, classifying animals. So think about this. I don't know, wherever Adam sat, God started bringing these animals one by one. Here comes a deer. Here comes an elephant. Here comes a dog. Unfortunately, here comes a cat. A pelican. I wonder what Adam thought when he saw a pelican. A monkey. A sloth. I think Adam was there a while for that sloth to get in line and keep going. He probably said, hurry up. A horse, a lion, a tiger, a bear, and a kangaroo. I saw a video of an 8-foot kangaroo the other day. Oh, if I had a football team, I'd call them the Kangaroos. Awesome. Now, the text doesn't say this, but you can't help to think about this. God knew it wasn't good. He was alone. I think surely Adam had something inside of him that thought, although I'm in a perfect environment, something's missing. Don't know that for sure, but it sure seems like that's why God brought him all these animals. Now, we find out that Adam is incomplete. Listen to verse 20, the rest of it. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So Adam's bringing the horse. I mean, the horse is beautiful and strong. Have you ever seen a picture like of Secretariat? Oh my goodness. Hair is shiny, the muscles kind of look like mine, and guys, you know, you know, and yeah. And Adam could have said, man, that horse is pretty cool. But the horse moved on. Oh. Here comes a giraffe. Wow. I think I'd have called it weirdo. No, but think about the giraffe. If you got a tall Christmas tree, that giraffe could put the star on top. Or if you're at Walmart, the Garden of Eden Walmart, and there's something high on the shelf, that giraffe could get it down from you. But no, the giraffe moved on. Here comes a parakeet. A parakeet can talk. I had a parakeet that could talk. It was awesome. And I think I've told you. He was a bird, and I named him Larry. Larry Bird. That's exactly what's his name. And that parakeet was awesome. He said, where's the preacher? He said, praise the Lord. He said something about Christmas, Merry Christmas. And then the St. Louis Rams, or the Rams moved to St. Louis, and I taught him to say, go Rams. It was great. And then he would say, 3:30, 3:30. That's when the kids got out of school. Now, the only problem is it could be 8 in the morning, and he'd say 3:30. But, I mean, so here comes a little parakeet, and I name you Waffle. No. Ice cream. No. Parakeet. Thank you very much. I don't know what the bird would say, or if he taught the bird to say, this bird could talk to me. No. Fly away, little birdie. You don't work. You don't work. You know, the sloth could calm his nerves when he's having a rough day. That'd be a good companion. No. Take forever to get supper cooked. Be horrible. Wouldn't the lion make a great family picture? Hey, we're going to take Christmas pictures, and that lion comes. You put your arm around that lion with that beautiful mane. Right? But none of these would work. None of them were God's design. So Adam, God decides to complete him. Look at 21 and 23. So the Lord God performed the first surgery. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he was sleeping, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, this is fascinating. Symbolically, God just didn't out of the dust, but to show us something, did surgery and took a rib. I believe Adam was probably sore after that surgery, which reminded him, my woman came out of me. Yeah. And when Adam came out of the anesthetic, look what he said in verse 23. Then the man said, this at last, that tells me he kind of knew what was going on, that the bird and the cow and the fish and wasn't good for him. This finally is from me, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called hot woman. I added hot. I don't care. Ugly woman, it don't matter. Woman works, right? Sorry for all you ugly women. Okay. Hey, I'm the ugly and the opposite, so I'm there with you. Nobody's ugly here. Okay, Tim, you dug a hole. Because she was taken out of man. Now, isn't that amazing? This is something. She is different, but she's similar. That's God's design. This is the only thing that works. Man and woman. Francis Schaeffer said it means that mankind is really a unit. Man is differentiated from all that came before him and then differentiated in terms of male and female. Man with a capital M equals male and female. That's Genesis 5. And the one man, one woman unity, union reunites that unity. When they are married, they reunite, they are man in God's eyes. Doesn't mean the woman stops being a woman. I don't want to wake up in the morning next to Fred. That's not what that verse means, right? Although Kelly can be a male name or a female name. Now, isn't it amazing that none of these animals was right for man? God declares none of them are right. God didn't take out of Adam's rib and make a penguin, as awesome as penguins are. Mm-mm. Now grab this. God did not make a man for man either. The only one God made for man was a woman, a biological woman. Not somebody who says, not a man who says, I identify as a woman. You might, but you truly are ugly, right? That doesn't work. Two image bearers, similar but different. God's perfect design. Man and woman. And Adam's response is just awesome. If he just would have used sounds, he would have went, whoa, 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 whoa. He probably said, hey, horse, cow, bird, lion, come over here. Look what God made me. Woo, woman. I wonder what her response was. It was probably, men are awesome, right? We don't know. Now, what are some implications? So hang on. What are some implications of taking a pen and crossing out what God did? What are these implications? Does God adjust his truth to match my desire, mankind's desire? Man has always tried to tamper with God's perfect design. Man and man in marriage and sexual relationship and woman in sexual relationships. And man has always tried to take the norm and change it. Some people say that people are just born this way. People are born sinners. From my understanding, there is absolutely no true scientific method of saying you were born. And get this, let's just say with the evil in our day, ever since Adam, let's just say somebody was born with it. Guess what? It's still wrong. It's still not God's design. Just because people murder and cheat and steal, well, we do that now, we didn't, doesn't make it right. And here's the other thing that you hear. It's so mean and hateful to believe the way you believe. You hate people. Just because, aren't I allowed to believe what I believe? I'm not, but you are? No, it doesn't mean we hate. Now, I'm sure there are some people who do hate, and that's wrong. And how can you deny true love between a man and a man and a woman and a woman? Oh, it's true love. That's just not loving. How can you deny that? Irrelevant. It's not God's design. It's not God's design. And then this is the one I hear, which I'm getting totally sick of it. Well, that's the Old Testament God. That's not Jesus. I'm just going to follow Jesus. You heard that? As if somehow Jesus is not God, and he is. And we already read two or three verses out of Matthew and Mark where Jesus agreed with God, man and woman. He clearly says it. From day one, it's not been like that. It's been man shall leave father and mother, and they shall cling to the wife, man and woman. So Jesus clearly agrees with God, but I get so weary that I just follow Jesus. Well, no, you're not. And sadly, there are many churches who used to hold a biblical truth that are now changing God's perfect design just to get people in their pews. Listen, I'll stay 15 people. I'm not, by God's grace, I'm not going to depart from the truth. And I saw one guy standing in line. They were questioning this preacher or something, this scholar. And this one guy said, well, there are some men who are born with a female soul. Well, that's not right to let him be a man. Now, surely somebody could feel that. Yes, obviously somebody could feel like, hey, I'm a boy, but I really think I'm a girl. They can think that. It doesn't alter God's truth. It doesn't mean that's real. The spirit and the soul, and by the way, some people separate those. The scriptures use them interchangeably. It's immaterial. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't drink it, you can't touch it. It's immaterial. The soul and spirit in the scriptures is never declared to be male or female. The martyrs in Revelation that were killed, their souls were around the altar. It doesn't say the male souls were over here and the female souls were over here. Souls are never male, female. It's just an immaterial spirit and soul. It's absurd and impossible to prove that an immaterial part, oh yes, son, Billy, your soul is, you're really a girl. It's impossible to prove. And I got to, I got to hurry on. Let me remind you of a couple of things. We'll land the plane here real quick. Just hang on. We know the Romans passage so clearly. And as some people say, well, the New Testament doesn't disregard between men and men and women. And by the way, it's getting to be animals and people too. That's coming. I'm sure it's here already. It's coming. It's coming. Romans 1, where it says God created and people decided to worship the creation rather than the creator. We talked about that last week. It says here, they claimed to be wise, but they were fools. They changed the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So what did God do? God said, you want to go away from me? Okay, have your own way. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for other men. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. So Romans 1 clearly says when God gave them up, they rebelled against God. One of the results is that's why we have this in our day. It's not because people were born that way. It's and that other things and videos they watch and movies they watch and pornography they watch and what they're taught from mom and dad can influence their fallen nature. But God clearly says people do that because they walked away from me and they will be judged. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 clearly says those who are homosexuals who practice that and by implication lesbians will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not born again. Now, can a believer commit that? As much as it might sound bizarre to us, they can. But what will they do? They'll repent. Can a believer struggle with that for whatever reason? Sure. But they're not just, this is my lifestyle and I love it. That's 1 Corinthians 6. Can't do it. And again, Jesus agrees with God. Now, listen to this real quick. Does God alter his truth? Remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked over Babylon and praised himself? This is what I built. Look what I did. God turned him into like an animal. His fingernails got long. He got hairy. Was it a year or so? Until he realized God was the creator. Well, I thought he was the big man. What he thought mattered nothing, correct? In Luke 12, the rich man built more barns and planned on living a luxurious life. I'll build more barns. I'll live a luxurious life. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. What'd the Lord say? Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and these things you live for, whose will they be? You see, he thought, I'll plan my whole future. But it didn't alter God's plan. Luke 18, the righteous man went down, and the wicked man went down. Remember, the wicked man was down worshiping at the temple, and he looked over and he said, I'm glad I'm not like this person and this person and this person, because God needs me. What did God say? The sinner went down justified, not you. But he sure thought he was right with God. Doesn't matter what we think. Remember Genesis 6 and the flood, and we'll get to that in our study of Genesis, but only eight people were saved out of that flood. And Genesis 6 says that their ways, their thoughts, their imaginations were evil continually. That means they had rebelled against God already, but they thought they were right. Were they right? No. Judgment came. And remember Sodom and Gomorrah? One guy tried to say that the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is because they weren't hospitable. When people came into town, they didn't offer them over for supper. Are you kidding me? Jude 7 doesn't agree with that. Remember the angels came to get Lot out of there? Remember Abraham said, Lord, if you find 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30, 20, 10, will you spare it? And God said, sure. You find them, I'll spare it. And guess what? There were none righteous. And God rained down sulfur and brimstone and destroyed those two cities because of homosexuality. And that angel came and dressed as a man, and they're outside of Lot's house. Remember, all the men in town came and tried to beat down the door, and they said, we want to have relations with those men who are your guests. Bring them out here. And it happened on another occasion, too. That's what they thought was right. Not in God's eyes. And it's amazing in Revelation 18, 14. We're told about Babylon, which is symbolic for the beast. It's symbolic for the world that's rebelled against God. And he says they're going to be destroyed. And he says the fruit for which your soul longed for has gone from you. Your delicacies, your splendors are lost, never to be found again. You think you're right. You think you're right, but you're going to lose it all. Never to be found. All right, real quick. How many times can I say real quick? I'm serious this time. What are we supposed to do, all right? Just a few things I thought of. I'm just going to really mention them. I think you and I need to be willing to have a willing-to-die commitment to God's truth. Because we know in our day, this is not popular. It's not popular. But it's God's truth. We need to be willing to sacrifice for it. We need a renewed appreciation for what it means to be a man. That's what God told Adam. You work and you protect. That's what a godly man does. We need a renewed appreciation. I need to be a man of God. I need to protect my family. I need to watch over them, protect my church, watch over it, my business, my job for God, whatever it is. It's what a man does. But what's a man in our day? Got to be good looking. And nothing wrong. It's a cross some of us bear. But that's, a lot of times, that's what women are looking for. Now, for some people, those looks fade. Okay, I've put you to sleep. Yeah, okay. That's what a godly man does. He works. He protects. He watches over his kids, his family, his grandkids, his church. God's truth. And I think also, I thought of, we need a renewed, thankful heart for our husband and our wife. And so when you look at that lady or you look at that man, you realize you're an image bearer. God brought you to me. You're my gift from God. I know my wife tells me that all the time. But we need renewed. A thankful heart. And a thankful heart not only for that, but the reverse. To be the husband. Hey, I'm your husband. Hey, I'm your wife. It's just, this is God's design, not man-made. And I think we need to have a praying heart for those who rebel against God's truth. We don't hate homosexuals or lesbians or people who think they're a rabbit or whatever, or try to go to the bathroom at school in a kitty litter box. We're not to hate people like that. We're not to be mean to them. We're not to think that we would never do that. We need to realize that the only reason I know God is because God let me know him. I deserve nothing. Father, thank you for your loving grace and mercy. Wow, we could have spent weeks alone on just this passage. And so all those applications, I pray for all of us to be firm and to stand firm when our world's going the exact opposite. Help us not to hate. But if we're hated by our truth, that so be it. Help us to learn to be husbands and wives that love one another, that know we're here by design by God. And Lord, for those here one day who may be married, bring to them a man, a woman that exhibits these things in the garden. It's godly to work. It's godly to protect and to love and guard after and watch after and to put others first. Thank you for this wonderful reminder. And Lord, as we sing Ancient Words, what a great song to finish with. May we be a people that are just committed to your words written so long ago, but still alive and real today. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.